appreciate that music. Well, if you'll take your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now, if you were here last week, you're probably thinking, well, we just finished chapter 10 last week. What happened to chapter 11? I'm scared of chapter 11. Just the sound of that doesn't sound right. So, no, actually, my plan is I'm skipping chapter 11 just for now, because I would like to, on Palm Sunday, deal with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which is here in chapter 12. And so I'll deal with the first 12 verses today, and then the triumphal entry next week, and then after Easter, then I'll go back, actually on Easter Sunday, I'm saying, I want to go back to chapter 11 and deal with the raising of Lazarus from the dead and look at that in respect to the resurrection of Christ. So does that make sense? Yeah. So, of course, you know, then after that, then we're getting into back into the week of the crucifixion and all of that, which would be after Easter, but it's impossible to cover all that in one sermon. So that's my plan. But the event that we're looking at the start of chapter 12 here marks the beginning of that most momentous week in all of history. It began with the arrival of Jesus in the town of Bethany, actually, which is what we're looking at here this morning, as he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he stops by the house of his dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, there in the village of Bethany. His hour, as he called it, was nearing for him to be crucified. But he stops at this house to visit these dear friends, Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead in chapter 11. But the account that we're looking at here is actually recorded also in Matthew chapter 26 as well as in Mark chapter 14. But as we look at this, don't confuse this event, these particularly the part of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus, with another similar situation that's recorded in Luke chapter 7. That was another woman who was a former prostitute who came to faith in Christ. And that took place at a different location. That was the home of a Pharisee in Galilee. This is taking place at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Judea, the village of Bethany. So with that in mind, I'm going to read the text here, and then we're going to focus on three individuals, just Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and what they teach us about giving the Lord what he is due. So let me just read these first 11 verses of this text. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that Jesus was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. This is an interesting passage, but as I said, I want to look at what we learn about giving the Lord what he is due, and focusing on three essential ways that we can demonstrate our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin with Mary first, because she occupies the bulk of the story here. Mary would represent worshiping Christ. Worshiping Christ. And as you examine what she did here, I would begin by saying, in respect to this matter of worshiping Christ, that she took the posture of humility. Washing the feet of a guest in one's home was a job really that was left for servants or slaves. It was necessary, we know, because of the traveling and the dirt roads. Necessary, but very, very menial. But Mary was motivated by her humble devotion and her love to Jesus. It was not something that she did out of a sense of duty or because she was compelled to, that someone told her, if you want to score points with God, go anoint Jesus' feet with oil. That will get you in the good graces of God. That was not her motivation at all. And that should never be our motivation in anything we do for the Lord. Never to try to score points with God. Mary did what she did because she wanted to do it. So she took the posture of humility, but secondly, she gave Jesus that which was valuable. Costly perfume of nard, or your Bible may say spikenard. Nard was an oil that was extracted from the root of a plant that was not native to Palestine, which may explain why it was so costly. It had to be imported. In fact, Judas tells us what it was worth. The figure that he quoted here was actually an amount that equaled 1 year's wage for the average common laborer. So that was pretty expensive stuff. Perfume of nard was actually used for two purposes. One was for personal use, either for fragrance within your house. Suppose if you had animals in your house, that might help. But it was also used as a toiletry for personal perfume. But only wealthy people would use it for that purpose. The other purpose that it served was for embalming. And you know, of course, that the way they embalmed in those days was not the way we embalm bodies in our culture today. Embalming today takes place internally, where embalming in those days was all external. They would just anoint the body with spices and perfumes to preserve it as long as they could. Now, what Mary was doing with perfume that costly, I don't know, because I don't think they were rich people. But I'm wondering maybe that it was purchased previously to be used to anoint the body of her brother Lazarus when he died. That may have been why they had the perfume of nard there. And boy, what a waste that was. Came to life 4 days later. They could have saved some of that, you know. But it turned out better, really. But the main point here is that what she did on that occasion, this day now with Jesus present, she takes this costly perfume and anoints the feet of Jesus with it. And I emphasize the fact that she used that which was valuable. She didn't use cheap stuff. She didn't run to the kitchen and ask Martha, do we have some olive oil or anything here that we might be able to use kind of symbolically here? Didn't run back to the shed to look for some lawnmower oil or something like that that might do the job either. She takes this very costly stuff. And so self-righteous Judas, we know, saw the act as a total waste. You just see him as she brings out that bottle and breaks the top off it and starts to pour it, and he's saying, no! Too late. Total waste. But Mary viewed it as an act of love and devotion to the one who would become her Savior. And so when a person is in the frame of mind that Mary was in, nothing is too costly for the Lord. In fact, it reminds me of the words of David that we have recorded on the front of your information folder. If you have that handy, would you mind just pulling that out for a minute? from 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. This is just a fraction of the verse, but it's the important part. Will you read that with me if you have that in front of you? "For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which will cost me nothing." David had the same attitude. I'm not going to give God that which is cheap. I'm not going to give God that which is cheesy. A good principle to follow is this particular principle. Always give to God first. And always give Him what is best. Don't give God leftovers. Give Him first. And I think I can apply that by just saying, give of your income first before you pay the bills. Now, I know with many people it's the other way around. I'll quick pay my bills, and if there's anything left, then I'll give some to God. But if you get into the habit of giving to God first, that amount that you have determined between you and the Lord, and you can use the guideline of the tenth if you like, but give that first and then worry about the bills. It will help you adjust your budget accordingly. Because the first fruits, the Bible teaches, always belong to God. It's a good habit to develop. And when you're giving to God, give Him the best. Don't give Him cheap stuff. Don't give Him enough just to get by. Remember, He gave you His first and His best in His only begotten Son, didn't He? God isn't cheap with us. So that's a good principle to follow. Another thing we learn about Mary in this whole situation is she was misunderstood and criticized. Judas, we know, was the one who was vocal about it, criticized Mary, pointing out that the cost of this, well, this extravagant perfume could have been used to feed a whole lot of poor people, you know. True, could have been. But yet what Judas says here actually reveals his own lack of love for Jesus. This is the same Judas who will later sell Jesus out for 30 measly pieces of silver. Now Judas, we know, was self-righteous, hypocritical. So pompous about his alleged concern for the poor. Yet so greedy. In fact, John reminds us that they found out later the guy was a crook, treasurer of the outfit, but he was pilfering from the box of money. And I'm sure when he saw the cost of that perfume going to waste, yeah, if we could have sold that, we'll give it to the poor. No, it just meant more he had to slip into his own pocket. He wasn't concerned about the poor. He was troubled that something so costly was being wasted on Jesus. What's interesting here, too, is these are the first recorded words that Judas ever spoke. Not very good ones, are they? But you note the reply of Jesus in defense of Mary, verse 7. "Let her alone, so that you may keep it for the day of my burial. For you'll always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." So what he did is he announced his own impending death. She's saving it for my burial. But what she was actually doing, and I'm not sure Mary understood this or not, or realized it or not, but she was actually anointing the body of Jesus before His death rather than after His death. Symbolically, she was doing something that indicates that this perfume is going to be used in the very, very near future for a different reason. But He also declared that He was going to be leaving them. His statement here about the poor was not intended to be calloused. He wasn't belittling the fact that there are poor people around and don't be too concerned about them, not at all. His point was about opportunity. There will always be opportunities to minister to the needy. There will never be a time when you won't have the poor with you on this earth. But he's making it clear to these people at this time that the time to be with him is running out. And I think maybe if we plug that into our experience, we might say that worship and devotion to Jesus Christ comes first, then the needs of the others can be considered in Jesus' name. So let's not put our good deeds and our works ahead of our worship of Christ. So Mary expressed her love for Jesus and gave him something valuable. And she was misunderstood and criticized for it by someone who didn't share the same love and devotion to Jesus that she had. And I think if I can apply this closer to our experience, we can expect the same reaction from people. Some of you have unsaved friends and unsaved family who don't understand why you attend church so regularly. They just don't get it. I mean, beautiful Sunday morning, you could be on the golf course or fishing on the lake or doing something. Why are you so regular about your church attendance? And they don't understand why you give your time there and why you give your hard-earned money to your church. Just think of all the other things you could be doing with that. Don't let that stop you. Mary gave to Jesus out of love in her heart for her Lord, and that should be our motivation as well. The fourth thing I notice about Mary is that she was a blessing. She's actually a blessing in a fourfold way. For one thing, she was a blessing to Jesus. He received her love and her worship. Now, as I said, Matthew and Mark also record this situation, but when we pull them all together, we get more of the details. And John doesn't record everything that Jesus said. But Mark says in his account of it in verse 6, chapter 14, "She has done a good deed to me." Let her alone. She's done a good deed to me. So Jesus welcomed what she did. Jesus didn't say, "Whoa, Mary, that's expensive perfume. We could, you know, do a lot of good things with that." You know, maybe Judas has a point here. Let's sell this and let's give the money to feed the poor. No, he knew that the poor would be provided for. But he was receiving worship and sacrifice. It was pleasing to him. She was also a blessing to her own household. How? Well, the fragrance, for one thing, filled the whole air. She wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, so that meant every room that Mary went to, every place she went, that aroma just filled the room. It reminded me, when I was thinking of this, of Paul's letter to the Philippians, when he was thanking them for a very generous financial gift that they had sent to him for his ministry. And this is what he said in Philippians 4:18, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So what we sacrifice for God is pleasing to Him. It's a blessing to others. Third, I think she was a blessing to her own life. Yes, she made a great sacrifice, but it was the most satisfying thing she'd ever done. It's something that brought her joy. It's something she wanted to do. So she was blessed in her own heart. And then fourth, she was a blessing to generations to come. Again, I have to borrow from Mark's account. But after Jesus rebuked Judas and made his comment about the poor and so on, Mark 14 verse 9 says that Jesus went and made this statement, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. She will be remembered in a positive way for what she has done. We are here today talking about this good thing Mary did, this great sacrifice, and what it means to us to give and sacrifice and worship to the Lord. Mary is a blessing to generations. From those ancient days right up to today, we still have parents naming daughters Mary. We have a baby Mary in our church today. She's here today, but in this present time. How many parents have named their children Judas? I don't know of any, but unless they really hate God or something, they might do that and think Judas is a hero. But that which is sacrificed to the Lord, Mary teaches us, is never wasted. If we choose to hoard our life and hoard our possessions, hoard our finances for ourselves, we will not be honoring the Lord. We will not be a blessing to others. We will not bring fulfillment to ourselves. And the Bible tells us that in the end, everything's going to be lost anyway. It's never good to be cheap with God. Well, let's move on to Martha. Martha teaches us about working for Christ. Martha didn't anoint the feet of Jesus, but she didn't criticize Mary for it either. But what Martha did really was just as important, and all we have recorded about Martha is just a three-word phrase in verse 2. Martha was serving. Just a short phrase, but it says a lot. Martha was serving. So I think I could say that Martha valued her work, or she valued her service. I remember there was another time when Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha. And we find Martha where? In the kitchen. Hustling around, making the food, getting everything prepared in the kitchen. Where's Mary? At the feet of Jesus, listening to Him teach. We always find Mary at the feet of Jesus. And maybe it was that first time when she was down there at His feet that she noticed that, boy, those feet need attention. Sometime I'm going to fix that. And she had the opportunity this time. I don't know. But these were sisters who were very different. Different in their personalities, different in their interest. That's normal. That's kind of typical. And I'm just guessing here, but I'm wondering if maybe Martha really wasn't into perfume and things like that, like Mary was. Martha maybe was more into domestic things. James Boyce says it this way. She was dealing in perspiration rather than perfume. I like that. That appears to be true. Martha's gift was in the kitchen. Serving people and serving Jesus. And that's what she enjoyed. That was her thing. And so, in respect to Martha, we could say that she gave to the Lord that which she could do best. She showed her love for the Lord by serving. She serves as a good example for us, too. Now, I should hasten to mention here that this working is not working or serving to earn salvation. We know that's not the biblical route. Jesus Himself made it clear that everyone is saved by grace through faith in Him. Serving, however, comes as a result of our salvation. We serve Him and work for Him because we love Him and because we appreciate what God has done for us in salvation. So there's the place for worship and there's the place for work. Martha teaches us that it's important to serve the Lord, to do something, to give to Him what we have, to give to Him our best. And that brings us to Lazarus. Lazarus, I'll say, represents witnessing for Christ. How do I get that? Well, in verse 9, we find that Lazarus was an object of attraction. He was a popular guy right now. This is the guy who had died and had been raised back to the dead 4 days later by Jesus. And so I think when word got out that both Jesus and Lazarus now were present together at the home of Simon, this former leper, everybody wanted to see them and hear the story. So he was an object of attraction. Let's find out what this is all about. But he was also an important piece of evidence in support of Jesus. What's interesting here is that we have no recorded words that Lazarus ever spoke. Popular guy, but there's nothing recorded that he said. Now, I'm sure he talked. I don't think he was like the Harpo Marx of the trio here in the house. I think he could speak. The Gospels just don't record anything that he said. But maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe Lazarus teaches us that sometimes we witness as much by our lives as we do by our lips. Lazarus was a man who had been raised to new life. And people were drawn to his reputation and what his life represented. He was a testimony, a living testimony to Jesus. Of course, it was for that very reason that the enemies of Jesus wanted to eliminate him. In fact, there was an order given back in chapter 11, verse 57, by the chief priests and the Pharisees that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he was to report it so they might seize him. So Lazarus had a responsibility. If he knows where Jesus is, he's supposed to report it to the authorities. But he's not going to do that. But as we know, these religious authorities hated Jesus, and they now hated Lazarus because he supported Jesus, and he was a living testimony to Jesus. That made him a threat, not only theologically, but politically. The religious authorities, these Pharisees, the chief priests, were the ones with the influence and the power, and the last thing they needed was a rebellion on their hands. So their plan was, if they could just put Lazarus back in the tomb, then all of this hoopla would settle down and Jesus wouldn't be such a hero anymore. And then we wouldn't have as big a problem laying our hands on Jesus and taking care of him. But when you think about Lazarus as both an attraction and a good piece of evidence in support of Jesus, then I think it begs a question that we all need to ask ourselves. The question is my life attractive evidence in support of Jesus? Or does my life repel people from him? I emphasize attractive evidence because there's a lot of bad testimony out in society. I'm just going to share my opinion here just for a second, okay? This is just my thought. I don't like to preach my opinions, but just by way of example, and if you disagree with me, that's okay. But in my opinion, that idiot pastor who burned the Quran didn't do any favors for any of us. And in my opinion, the blood of every person who died as a result of that is on his hands. And the other nut pastor who pickets the funerals of soldiers who were killed in actions and carries his signs with, well, who needs to even mention the messages? I think he's a disgraceful shame to the church and to the name of Christ. That's my opinion. But there are a lot of bad testimonies to a lesser degree and ones that don't make national news coverage. And so again, the question, are our lives attractive evidence in support of Jesus or do we repel people away from him? Thirdly, Lazarus was courageous. He was not afraid to be identified with Jesus, even in the face of a threat to his life. While those very priests were plotting how they were going to seize him and kill him, Lazarus sat at the table next to Jesus as a witness to the deity and the power of the Son of God. He wasn't deterred. He wasn't intimidated by the threats against him. Already died once. It was no big deal. I can do it again. Don't expect everyone to love you for being a Christian. Expect to be misunderstood. Expect to be discriminated against. Expect to be maligned, to be put into the category of religious kooks and extremists, and in some cases, persecuted. Comes with the territory of identifying with Jesus Christ in the true sense of the term. Jesus said it's not to catch us by surprise. The world will hate you because they hated me first. And so we've reviewed the lives of three individuals and what they represent. These dynamics of the Christian life, worship, work, and witness. All of them are important in their context, and we need to strive for balance in all three of these areas. And so as I close today, I just want to leave you with two questions to ponder. This is our assignment for the week. Just think about these two questions. Number one, am I giving the Lord what He is due? Am I giving the Lord what He is due? And secondly, am I giving it with the right spirit and motivation? That's something for us to meditate on through the week, even to talk to the Lord about it. Ask Him, Lord, in your opinion, how am I doing in those areas? It's better to let Him speak to you than me. Father, thank you again for your word to us today, for the fellowship we have here together, for the examples you've given us in Scripture that teach us what loving you and living for you is all about. We know we all can do better. We know we all stumble at it. None of us have perfected this Christian walk yet. But we know that if we yield to your Spirit and walk in obedience to you and use your word as our guide, we'll be a whole lot better off. Free us from our selfishness, our greediness, self-centeredness. Help us to give to you what you are due, because we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.